ensemble, formerly known as the Ladies Trio, is now Love, the Ladies of Vineville Ensemble. So they're like Prince. They've changed their name as they're singing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, 12 of 12 disciples failed their master. For many of them, their failure laid the groundwork for future service. Their failure caused them to realize how much they needed the strength of their Lord. And eventually they would find their way back to claim their true identity. But one of them ran away from their master and could not find his way back. Years ago, I heard the testimony of a very well-to-do philanthropist in Charlotte, a layman who had financed a mission trip to war-torn corner of Africa. And he witnessed devastation. He witnessed mangled bodies, extreme starvation, abject poverty, the cruelty of humanity to humanity, and the viciousness and the squalor of it all so affected him that his faith was shaken. He was invited to visit an active volcano. And as he peered into that seething, pulsating lava, it seemed to him as if it was satanic energy. And he could hear the voice of the tempter in his head, "You have beheld the magnitude of evil. Why are you wasting your time and money trying to fight it? Spend your wealth making yourself and your loved ones comfortable. Surrender this notion that you can be a servant of Christ." And as he was looking at that lava, and as he admitted he was almost on the verge of cursing God, he suddenly heard the sound of a familiar hymn sung in an African voice, wafting up from the village below. And as that choir sang that familiar hymn in an African tongue, he considered it to be the very voice of God, calling him back to discipleship, calling him back to compassion, calling him back to generosity, calling him back to embrace his true identity as a servant of the kingdom of God. Judas, by contrast, allowed the tempter's voice to pierce his mind, to infect his soul. Yes, he had heard the call of Christ to be one of the inner circle of disciples. But now he heard the tempter mocking his pretensions to being an instrument of good. Why waste your life serving a man who's about to be crucified? Why spend your life serving this so-called kingdom of God that is not of this earth? Serve me instead. And find your own enjoyment, your own fulfillment. Judas sensed his true self was following the way of the Christ, but the tempter was offering him the opportunity to refuse to embrace his true, if sacrificial, identity. The truth is, very few people are truly, completely evil. In the Bible or in real life, very few people are truly evil. I think of Joseph Stalin, considered by most historians to be the greatest mass murderer of the 20th century. Joseph Stalin, for a time, was a seminary student before he turned his back on those values and embraced the opposite set of values. The psychologist William James calls that a reverse conversion. Someone who is attracted to the power of good, who seeks to be altruistic and compassionate, but turns their back on that pilgrimage and pathway and serves the very opposite value system. That is what happened to Judas. He felt the tug of Christ to lose himself in the values of the kingdom of God, but he suffered a reverse conversion and served his own needs instead. Now, I'm not without compassion for Judas. He was a victim as well as a victimizer. And the truth is, being a Judas is not what doomed Judas. All of the disciples failed Jesus. All of them forsook him. But 11 of the 12 found a way to throw themselves back upon the mercy of their master. Only one did not. His choice was to doom himself by serving as his own judge, his own executioner, his own God. When you look at the book of Philippians, you find that it is written for a variety of reasons, some of which are intensely practical. Paul is addressing what he considers to be a potential reverse conversion among two of that church's leading citizens, Euodia and Syntyche. Somehow these two leading ladies had come into a big fight, and Paul doesn't address what the fight is. He just says, look, this disagreement is undermining the health of the community, and it's almost a reverse conversion. You're undermining all the good work you have done. And so we find him writing profound theology. Do nothing from conceit or selfishness, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests. Look to the interests of the whole. And have this mind in you that is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant and came in the likeness of humanity. Paul is saying to Eutychia, Euodia and Syntyche, don't you understand? The health of the fellowship is more important than whatever your controversy, it might have been over the color of the drapes, who knows? But he knew that it was undermining the health and strength and vitality of the fellowship. He said, knock it off. And then he said to the other workers, help them come to an agreement. Help them come to reform the bonds of fellowship between them. They are both my fellow workers in the cause of Christ. Go back to the Last Supper, the supper that we're going to commemorate on this morning. Jesus looked at his disciples and said to them, one of you will betray me. Do you remember what the disciples said? Is it I? Is it I? Every single one of the 12 disciples knew they were capable of failing their Lord. Every single one of them knew they had the potential to refuse their true self. And they knew themselves well because in the short term, all of them failed. But only one didn't make his way back to Christ. Given the pressure of that situation, it is not surprising that one failed to come back to their Lord. What is amazing is that the 11 others did. When you come to this table, it is fair to ask yourself the question that the disciples asked themselves, is it I? The privilege of this table also entails the burden of choice. Are we willing not only physically to partake of the meal, but spiritually to partake of the meal? Are we willing to ask ourselves, am I truly willing to live the life of sacrificial love that entails being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I truly willing to live that life of graciousness and mercy? We can come to the crossroad moments of our lives and pretend we're moving in a positive direction, and yet really, we try to be our own God. But when you come to this table, you're aware of the reality of choices to embrace the values of the kingdom or to embrace the values of your own selfishness. But when you hear the Lord say, this is my body, this is my blood, and you offer not only physically, but spiritually, your assent to his sacrifice on your behalf, then you've taken a step toward embracing your true identity. It is with that courage and that commitment we approach this table. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I extend invitation to you to approach our Lord's table. I remind you, as I always do, it's not Dr. Krimmer's table. It's not even the table of Vineville Baptist Church. It is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who would claim this Christ as Savior and Lord, you are invited to partake because you are a part of our larger family of God. And we're delighted to have you with us. As you heard in the scriptures, our Lord Jesus, trying to help his disciples whose faith was weak and flawed, sometimes like ours, whose judgment was not fully formed. He was trying to help them understand the cost of discipleship. So he took the bread and then he broke it. He said, what happens to this bread is what happens to me. But in the wake of that violent image, he thanked God. So too, Lord, we come to you in the midst of a violent world where truth often is trampled upon by evil, where love
seemingly is overwhelmed by hate, where truth is concealed by repeated falsehood. And yet, Lord, your Son patterned for us courageous hope. Your Son patterned for us a willingness to continue to follow your way, even when the path is dim and the way seems hopeless. Because your Son patterned for us that you are a God who ultimately brings light out of darkness. May that be our prayer too, through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.